So I've had it said to me a couple times, because I've made no secret about being pretty positive about Journey in Faith. Well, you're just being positive about it because your church isn't affected. So let me put that to rest. If there were to be some great earthquake or tornado or whatever, and we lost this building or St. Wenceslaus, I would get up the next morning and celebrate Mass wherever it was we were going to gather, and we would keep doing that. If we were a parish that wouldn't have Sunday Mass, I would be encouraging the people of God to not lose sight in Jesus Christ, who is, in fact, the head of the church, far beyond any building. I shared with you that I've moved 6 times in 9 years as a priest. I've been grateful for that because it has helped me to keep focused on Jesus when I am very much a creature of habit. But even prior to that, so much of my life included moving. And I hated it at the time, but I see now how God has used it to keep my eyes on Him. But even before that, remember being early teenager and spending so much energy and heartache on wanting to be popular, wanting to have the sense that I belonged. And God gave me a very clear answer reading C.S. Lewis, and this is actually the origin story of why you hear me talk about him so much. It's a line that he has that he says, if we find within ourselves a desire that this world cannot satisfy, we must conclude that we were made for another world. Right? Which is just him repackaging what Augustine says, right? That our hearts are restless until they rest in God. So this has become, in many ways, a spiritual theme of my life, something that I'm grateful for, that the Lord always brings my attention back to. He is everything. And we're in this season, liturgically, as we're winding down the year, where the Scripture brings us face to face with that reality. Very intensely, in today's first reading and gospel, Jesus is laying bare that everything that is not Him will be sifted, challenged by fire, to ensure that the hearts of His disciples will be only and definitively attached to Him alone. And He leaves no stone unturned in that. We as Americans allow our relative to the rest of the world life of comfort to infect our faith, to be tempted to make this world, the structures of the day, even within the life of the church, our anchor points. And so God sometimes has to work severe mercies and upend those things, lest we make idols of them and give ourselves over to those things rather than Him. And this is not new. Here the people are looking at the temple. And yes, Luke is pointing out that they're focused on the costly stones and the votive offerings, but let's not forget what the temple stands for. The worship of the Jews at this time is anchored towards temple worship. There is one place that sacrifice for sins, for thanksgiving, can be offered, and it is there at the temple. This is not just people who are overly concerned with the visible appearance of the temple. When Jesus says, all that you see here, the days will come when there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down, He is talking about the entire system of worship that they are accustomed to. He's saying everything that you've been orienting your life by, even the way in which you think you are pleasing me, will be upended. Because they had become so comfortable with the way that worship was structured that they forgot they were still waiting for a Messiah. And in fact, they were warping the image of the Messiah to fit the comfort of the system that they already had. And then Jesus goes to the other things that we might be tempted to hold on to. Right, so the idea of secret knowledge. You'll have others who are coming in my name saying, I am he and the time has come. We can do that as well as disciples. Ah, this mystic says that, or this vision showed that, and we're looking for another way to make ourselves comfortable. I have knowledge, and so I can stay comfortable. You hear of wars and insurrections, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. How many of us pour our lives out pretty needlessly, worrying about wars, playing politics, trying to make sure that nations are preserved. Jesus puts them and that whole realm of activity in its place as well. Do not be terrified. Don't give yourself over to being controlled by those things. Earthquakes, famines, plagues, awesome sights and mighty signs. Nature itself is not permanent and lasting. And then it cuts even closer. You'll be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends. Even our families, our friendships, are not, in a final way, things that we attach ourselves to. All of it is to be held loosely and only insofar as it leads us to Jesus. This is a great challenge for us. Over and over and over, we are called to examine our hearts and consciences. Where do these things keep me from drawing close to Jesus? Where do these things make me go, you know, Jesus, you ought to think about this a little differently. Let me tell you how things should be. You know, we go from these great dramatic things, because no doubt I have had people say to me, if my parish were to not have Sunday Mass, I will leave the Catholic Church. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be scared. It is not okay to walk away from Jesus and his church. If there's anything in our life that makes us say that, then we need to really examine our heart. But then, in far more subtle ways, we have St. Paul once again show there's nothing new under the sun. We hear that some of you are conducting yourselves in a disorderly way by not keeping busy, but by minding the business of others. Goodness, how often do we hear about, even within the life of the church, people being in each other's business? How much time and energy do we spend worrying about our neighbor, judging our neighbor, critiquing our neighbor? St. Paul is saying, you've got your focus wrong, if that's the case. In fact, you should return to Jesus and focus on what he has given to you. Both what he has given to you to nourish you, eat your own food, and also to work in the mission field that he's given to you. So as we look at our lives and find, are there these big things that challenge our attachment to the Lord and to his church? Or are there these little places where we're seeing kind of small infidelities? Who and what am I attached to? God broaches no competitors. Over and over, he makes it clear that he will tear down idols because he loves his people too much to allow them to remain imprisoned by them. It's why the wonderful image from Malachi of the world being tested by fire is not one of pain, but of great love. Too often we domesticate the love of God and turn it into mere niceness, which is why we resent it when he or the church challenge our perspective of things. But if we actually see that God loves us with a fiery and intense love, we begin to understand why he broaches no competitors. And that the church, as his bride, is trying to form us to be best able to respond to his love. And this burning away of all that is not him doesn't leave us alone, but instead orients us to him. So as we look at these places where there have been attachments, we also should look to Jesus. What is my image of you? Is my image of you distorted? Right, where you only care about that I behave myself, and so you don't care about the rest of my life. Do I have an image of you more like a watchmaker, God, where you're off at a distance and you've kind of taken care of things and I'm just some number to you? Have I adopted a distorted image, God, that by my sins, I've made myself a second-class disciple of you? And so you're not interested in me anymore. You're not going to do anything good for me. Over and over, brothers and sisters, this has been the lie that the evil one has used from the garden itself. Did God really say, God is keeping this from you? And so this is the way that the evil one invites us to cling to our attachments. God's going to keep something from you. And so instead, God wants to reveal his goodness. And his goodness is stranger, more beautiful, more profound than we can imagine. And so it is a place of allowing our hearts to be stretched. Because to ask the people of his day, to ask us to look at changes in our reality, to look at upheavals politically or within nature, to look at the loss, the rupturing of family relationships, of friendships, by division or by death, and to say, I'm building, I am bringing you something more beautiful, can feel like a bad joke. And so we begin by inviting him into that desolation. What must that promise have seemed like on the first Good Friday, on the first Holy Saturday? Or even in that moment of fear that the empty tomb meant that even Jesus' body had been stolen away. And yet, there he is. This is the place where our faith becomes a real lived relationship and not simply a constellation of ideas. We can control a constellation of ideas to keep ourselves safe, but a relationship comes right to the depths of who we are. And so when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, we lay ourselves bare before him and say, I renounce my attachment, Lord, whether it's to a building, to a structure, to a political party, to stability, to nature, to my family, to my friends, to my job. I renounce all that. And it scares me. But you are greater. Not just greater than those things, but your love is greater than I can imagine. So give me the grace to receive that love more deeply and more intensely. None of us can tell each other what comes next, and that would just be another way of trying to trade faith in God and hope in Him for cheap substitutes of comfort. But we actually have something far more sturdy and solid than any of that. We have Him. So may we allow Him joyfully to take these things away from us, to bring that fire, not to wound us, but to catch us up in the intensity of that love. May we bring Him that openness as we receive Him in the Eucharist. And may we allow that fire to continue to burn till all that remains in our heart is Him.